all day, brother.
All right. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. So as I'm looking around this morning, decidedly less Ravens stuff, you know, what, you lose a game and everyone jumps off the bandwagon? You know, they can't all be like the Niners and be 3-0, so hey. And by the way, two of those losses were to Cincinnati, they beat Cincinnati and Pittsburgh, so you're welcome. Although I do expect the Ravens to win today, right? We got to, put Cleveland in their place, right? You know, the whole Baker Mayfield thing, right? We, you know, Super Bowl, really? Okay. All right, so let's move on to more important things, of course. Let's start with prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for bringing us here. Just bless our time and help us to hear from you through the study of your word. In name of Jesus, we pray. So, I'm going to talk about 2 Peter today. I'm going to look at this first part of this passage. I'll go ahead and read that. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do have these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, what I'm talking about here is the first part of 2 Peter, and just to give you a little bit of background on 2 Peter, there's a little debate on the audience. It often depends on the date of the writing, and they're not 100% certain about that. But in that first verse, actually I don't have it there, it says in the first verse, it says, To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received faith as precious as ours. So, in one sense, you can say, well, this is written to all Christians. In verse 3, the writer mentions a second letter, so it could mean that this follows those he sent the first letter to. To me, when I look at it, I kind of feel like, well, it's kind of written to all Christians. I'm not sure. He may have had a particular group in mind, but looking at the passage, it's something that we could all learn from, and it's probably why it's part of the Bible. It wasn't necessarily just something small happening in one location. One of the big things about about this passage is what is the major purpose? It was to address, like, false teachers. When I was praying for this, I got a chance to kind of read through it two or three times or more, and I get the sense after a while that Peter was very angry about what was going on. You get a sense of the words he used and how he said them, that he was very angry for false teaching that he knew about that was going on. Now, it may be happening in a specific church. As I said, we don't know. But he observed it, and he alludes to it, not necessarily in this first part of the chapter, or really in the first chapter. It comes on in the second and third chapter, and you get kind of the more strong language that he uses. So the type of person he was doing, and this is also people have speculated around, like, well, who were these people? What were they like? You know, what were they trying to teach? What kind of information or theology were they spreading? And people have kind of, as they've gone through, they've kind of speculated, and this is kind of a list of things that people have kind of said, well, yeah, this is what I think he was, the type of people he was addressing. There were people that doubted heaven. Some denied the second coming. So you kind of read through, I think it's in the third chapter, he kind of alludes to that. Some of you had said, you know, he hasn't come back yet, so it's not happening. So they have been questioning the second coming. And those, I don't know, I see they're taking a picture. Those are references to the various passages where he mentions where this comes from. Some denied future judgment. And then with no future judgment, it allowed for what they call a libertine society, and that's a million-dollar word. It meant that, you know, you can live any way you wanted to live. You know, you should just be able to free to live. And some people have used grace as a defense. Well, you know, I'm saved by grace, so I'm already saved. Everything's good. I can just do what I want. And Paul addressed that issue in his writings. And I think in this passage it says they promised them freedom. This is what Peter says. They promised them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Some others were more rational, kind of this rationalistic. They contending that the world functions normally and regularly without interruption. We don't need God. They also claim that the apostles invented the second coming. So you see that a little bit in the latter part of the first chapter where he explains, no, this isn't something that we just came up with. It was prophesied, and he defends that. Some have also speculated it was a little bit of the Gnostic teaching that went on. So the thing is, Peter's method for dealing with this, one, is to confront the teaching. That's littered throughout the whole book. You know, he makes various comments to alluding to that. But in this first church, what he really is focused in on is on them reminding, I guess initially what he wants is, before he kind of jumps into all this defense and things, he starts by wanting to remind people of what they have, reminding of who they are, and more specifically, reminding them about what he calls the knowledge of God. And that's a theme that runs throughout the book, this issue of the knowledge of God, which I will get into. And that began, so like I said, this first part of the book deals with remembering, and I've kind of broken it down to three things, you know, remembering who we are, remembering what we have, remembering what it produces, and remembering where we're going. And the first of this is remembering what you have. And this is, it's mentioned here in these verses here at the beginning. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, just, you know, because I probably spend way too much time looking at this, but some people debate whether the second verse and the third verse should be together. If you look at the NIV, the third verse is broken out into a separate paragraph. And I bring this up because people use different translations. About half of them push 2 to 3 together. The other half separated at 2 and 3. And the reason why actually gets at to the whole point of the book, why it kind of breaks it. There's some having to do with the Greek language using, but it really has to do with the fact that the second verse starts out this way. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, that's a common phrase. So people figure, well, that's just his greeting. But then he continues on. He says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So is it a greeting or is he reminding you? you have grace and peace through your knowledge of God. And then it kind of, if you look at it that way, then two kind of ties into three. And this is important because you have to remember, grace and peace has to do with part of that knowledge and knowledge of God. But a big thing that at least jumped out for me is when I read this passage is the use of the word knowledge, because it's used six times, I think, in this, if you can include chapter two. And I kept seeing knowledge of God, and then you need knowledge. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, well, what do you mean by knowledge of God? Why do you keep saying that? How am I getting these things through my knowledge of God? So being a good student of the Bible, and I paid for an education, I decided to go look at the original Greek language. So I'm going to bore people with a little Greek study today. In this passage, and this is where the English kind of fails a little bit, because the word for knowledge is actually, there's two different words used here. Like in verse 2, 3, and 8, it has this word. The word knowledge actually comes from the word gnosis, which where you get that word Gnostic from, right? So in this first couple of verses, it uses the word epinosis. And then later on, it uses just the word gnosis. And so I decided to call the first one knowledge one, and the second one knowledge two, to not confuse people. So you kind of look at it and says, what does that mean? You know, because clearly one is different from the other. He's referencing it, and he's meaning something different when he uses it in verse 2 and 3 and 8 than when he uses it in verse 5 and 6. So then, of course, I decided, well, I'll just do a quick study and say, well, what other verses, where else does this use? And so I kind of looked at some other verses in the Bible where this, what I call knowledge one, this epinosis word is used. And you kind of see the verses up there. You have, you know, 2 Peter, where he talks later on, actually, which is kind of that's a really tough passage to kind of read through that particular section. But he talks about people who, having escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and again entangled in it. You see Paul talking about people, you know, not retaining the knowledge of God, and so they're given over to the depraved mind. And then you see Paul again in the Ephesians and Philippians talking about, you know, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And then you have the Colossians passage in there. So the epistles seem to imply it's kind of being used in the same way. In fact, I think it's a better way is the concept of knowing Christ. We've used that word before. You know, there's a song out there, you know, knowing you, Lord, right? And that the idea behind this is not that I know about God, I know who God is, I have information. It's more of an intimate thing. I know him personally. You know, and not in the creepy way of, you know, I know in the Bible, you know, we use the word sometimes, you know, you see that passage in, I don't know why I thought of this, but Mary did not know Joseph until Jesus was born. Now, we all know what know means, right? So it's not using it that way either, but it's more of, I know God because I have connected. I've come into relationship with God, and I know him here. So if you look at that passage again, what he's saying here is his divine power has given us everything we need for life and goodness through our knowledge of him, or through us, our knowing him personally. And so that's key. You know, and even go back to verse 2 where I said, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowing of God. So you're gaining these things from God through your knowledge. So knowing this is what I decided to do is I go back, well, what is Peter really trying to tell us here? He's emphasizing that you know God. He's talking to another Christian saying, you've come into communion with God. He's reminding this of them, this fact. You've come into communion with God. You've gotten to know him. You're in this relationship. What does that produce? What is that giving you? He's bringing that back home. And so what is that giving us? So I kind of just listed it out. I just went into the verse and I said, well, I wanted to list this out to look at this. So going back to verse 2, it says, well, you're getting grace. That's undeserved merit. Through our stepping through and saying, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to be your child. We're grace. We're given undeserved merit. We are made clean. We are forgiven. We're also given peace with God. But even more important, because this is the other parts that, actually, I should be very excited about that, but the other parts were kind of even more exciting because I think I didn't think about this before, is that you're given divine power. In fact, it does say that. So I don't want people to, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I have a quote up there from a commentary I use. It says, godliness is linked to life because the latter is not gained without the former. Eternal life is not merely the experience of bliss, but also involves transformation so that the believers are morally perfected. So the divine power that we give to him gives us life, eternal life, but it also gives us, you know, it helps us with this, with godliness, to live a godly life. Also very exciting here for me when I was reading through this, as I kind of was trying to comprehend this, is that it also allows us to participate in the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean we become divine. We're not becoming God, but he's allowing you to participate in what he's all about. And to escape the corruption of the world. So that's that, yes, you will escape the corruption of the world. The world's going to end. Sin will bring death, but you're going to escape all of that. So when I looked at this, I actually did get a little excited because I don't think that I really quite, even myself, after all this time, had really kind of grasped a lot of this. Like, this is what you have if you are a follower of Christ. Peter wants them, before he jumps into all the false teaching, he wants to bring them back to the first thing, the thing that they had from the beginning, the first thing they had when they stepped through and said, yes, I'm going to follow Christ. These are the things that they were given. Grace and peace, divine power for life and godliness, participating in the divine nature, and escaping the corruption of the world. And so a key point in this book is that Christ has provided everything a believer needs for a life in godliness. A central theme, as I say here, believers will be morally transformed, but the foundation of their transformation is God's grace. And so this is a key thing that you have to remember as you go through this passage is that, because he does call you to live a better life, but you have to remember, where is your ability or your power to do that coming from? And he's telling that you have this divine power. So then he moves on. He says, remember what this knowing God should produce. And so he kind of gives you this list. He says here, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, into goodness knowledge, into knowledge self-control, into self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. For you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep from being ineffective, unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the longer version of that, in your knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, is nearsighted and blind, is forgotten that he has been cleansed from past sins. So what are these lists that he gives you? They call them a list of virtues. These are things that Peter wants us to strive toward, that should be a part of our life. One is faith. That's here, trusting in God. That, it all begins with faith. We have to have that from the beginning. And all the other virtues build on this. Then he talks about goodness, which is more like moral excellence, that we're trying to be good people. Knowledge. Now, the word knowledge here is just more of wisdom, and I'm learning something, but I'm learning what it means to do what is right. Greater understanding of God's ways, greater understanding of his word. Self-control. Now, one thing I don't think I knew until I was really looking at this is that the concept of self-control was a big philosophical idea back then, and it actually wasn't used as much in the Bible, partly because that implies me doing something. Like, I must be in control, I have to bear down, I have to use my energy to not do things. And actually, as I looked at this, at least I studied this, that was not the intent here. Because that implies that you can do something on your own, and that can never be the idea. You can't do it on your own. That's why you need God. The idea here is self-control is the opposite of excesses. You should not be, you know, living your life in excesses. Then you have perseverance, which endurance during tough times. Godliness, which is kind of piety, to be like God. Brotherly kindness, you know, the phileo form of love, you know, where we get Philadelphia from. You know, we should be, you know, we should have brotherly affection. We saw that today as we have someone leaving. Instead of like, you know, see you later, goodbye. We kick him out the door. You want to go. Hey, we really appreciated the time that you were here. That is brotherly kindness, right? And then the last one is love, which, this is the agape form of love. This is the love that, you know, that we all should strive for. It's loving people in spite of who they are. It's not loving people because we like them. It's loving others because God loved us when we didn't love him, and we want to share that love with others. An interesting thing about this is that some people can get carried away about the order, which actually the people I'm talking about is me. So I could get into this, I need faith, and then I need godness, and so I'm going to build on that. And so I'm in my mind, because I'm the type of, I would build these things up in my mind, right? Then somebody goes, well, actually, as I looked at this, this is kind of just a literary device, apparently. And that they kind of would list out, and that I don't know, other than the first and the last, I don't know if they were necessarily meant to be any specific order. Maybe it was just Peter's order that he liked. And maybe it was an order that was used before. But we know it begins with faith and ends with love, but all the rest are kind of in there together. So another one, though, that actually I was thinking about, too, is if you're like me, which I'm assuming no one's as crazy as I am, I was thinking about this. I go, in my mind, I'm probably the type of person that thinks and, well, is going to get charts and go, well, in 2017, I was showing a little bit more godliness. This year, we're a little bit down, right? But overall, I'm doing well. So if you look at the chart for 2018, overall, we've seen positive gain, and the projections are going through the roof. So we're good, right? So you know a little bit how, it's that A type of personality. We got to have charts, right? And some people I know are probably like this. But I don't think that's really what he had in mind. In fact, if you look at kind of what he talks about here, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you will not be ineffective. Actually, he talks about it in a negative. But the term increasing measure actually kind of is the one that kind of defeats that. He's not talking about, you should kind of work on these and you'll be good. The idea is that he wants you to abound. In fact, the word used there in the Greek, abound, is actually a better idea. So you want to shoot for not like incremental. And I know that, we all work real hard and we all try, and that's the goal here. But you want to shoot for this idea that you are abounding in all these, that they're overflowing in who you are. It's not just, I was a little bit more loving last year than this year, so I think we're okay. It's more like, no, I really need to abound in these qualities. They should kind of come out of who I am. And then he kind of goes on to say that, those that are not, and I think this is really kind of interesting, the words used here. He says, we'll see the term nearsighted and blind. Actually, the term near, and it's funny because his commentaries get in, they start getting into, well, how could be nearsighted and then blind, and how does that work? And actually, I think the better word there would be short-sighted, because these are people that were thinking that they were living their life, and I can live the life that I want to live, even though I claim that I'm a follower of Christ. And Peter's saying, you're kind of, they're short-sighted, and they've blinded themselves. Either they've deceived themselves in thinking that this is okay, or they've been blinded by somebody else. They're not understanding. They're forgotten that they have actually been cleansed from all their sins. They're just following back into it. In fact, some of it, I wondered, when I read through this, I thought about the the Jews of the time that really felt like, well, I'm saved because I'm one of Abraham. I'm part of Abraham's seed. And I was reading through a passage in another in one of the I think it was in Luke, where they were talking about the end times, and you know, and one of the Pharisees said, "Well, isn't it good to be thinking about, you know, about this coming of the Lord and stuff?" And even Jesus wanted to challenge them on that, this one actually comes out of Matthew. I think this comes from John the Baptist. "And do you think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father'? I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." So it's not enough that people have gone through, you know, or supposedly, I guess, been a follower of Christ. You know, Peter says, you know, it should be much more than that. There should be greater evidence of that. You can't fall back on what you have and say, "Well, that's all I need." Let me make sure where I'm at here. So moving on, like, really to the last thing. We see this, remembering what you have, remembering what it should produce, it moves on to remembering who you are. It says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, of course, when I read this, I first thought, you know, what do you mean, make my election sure? I thought, you know, as a follower of Christ, you know, why are you telling me I have to earn something? Am I supposed to, like, build this up so I can, you know, get across the finish line? And I think some people may have tried to make that argument. I don't believe that's it, because we have, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9. We're saved by grace through faith, right? And that's not what he's saying. But, you know, when I read it and the language it used, it can kind of throw you a little bit off. What I think he's saying, that we are followers of Christ because we know where we're going. And I think Peter's position on this and where he's kind of going with this made more sense to me as I was looking on in later on in 2 Peter. And I know I have a lot here. I tried to highlight certain sections of this. Actually, it didn't get highlighted. It got highlighted on my pit copy. But this in 2 Peter, he kind of... This is really, I don't want to say it's his rant, but this is the part where he really hones in and gets angry. And he calls people men who blaspheme, brutes, beasts. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sitting. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed broad with a big exclamation point. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam. They're appealing to the lustful and sinful nature. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves. And really, I think 20 through 22 is kind of the harshest criticism. If they escape the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing. So Peter sees these people and makes it clear that they are wrong. They are living a lie. They're living a life that they have justified themselves, that they can live any way they want. However, this is contrary to what Peter knows is right, and it's supported by other passages. You know, I actually think I have a few of them here. You know, you have in Ephesians, "You ever did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And then we have Jesus' words, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And then I have a Timothy there. It says, you know, in fact, when I read this passage of Peter, it's a sense that it's not that you know, you should really do these things, and you know, this is what's the right thing to do. It's almost like he thinks that you should be eager to do this. You should be eager, and God, no, I am saved by God. Look, you know, look at how the Lord has changed my life. This is, and to be frank with you, if somebody says, I'm saved, I'm a follower of Christ, but you never see any change, I would really question whether they were saved. I go, well, how is God in your life? You know, I don't want to question people's faith, and that's not really my game, but I always feel like if you're a follower of Christ, there's got to be change in your life. You know, as you go through life, it should be continually changes. You should, you know, I even find in my own life, looking back years and going, you know, and remembering things that this is always hard, and it is hard, but it's looking back at my life and remembering I did things and thinking, man, could I take that back? Could I not do that again? You know, do I have to make amends? In fact, there's one I feel bad too, because I realized I was a little bit of a thief. Well, I wasn't a little bit of a thief. That's really like washing. I was a thief when I was a kid. I steal candy. And I always think to this day, like, man, should I just send some money back to that old Walgreens, you know, back where I used to live, you know? You know, I know you just won't mean anything, and it probably won't make up for anything, you know, 40 years later, right? But, you know, you think about these things that I did that at the time I justified, you know, because of who I was. And I thought, you know, I'm sure I made some justification, as we all do. But your walk with God takes you, which also I just want to point out too. It's a really good thing that when you come to the Lord that the Holy Spirit just doesn't open up your entire life and decide to point out every single thing you do wrong. Because I think that you wouldn't be able to handle that. The Holy Spirit does it through time, which is why we need to be patient with people. You know, God doesn't snap his finger. It's like they come into salvation, then they start learning about things. And then the Lord starts, you know, hey, let's focus on this area, and then let's focus on that. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And I think about, when I think about, and really when this idea of a changed life, and because counter to what Peter says is that some people would say, you get into this whole works doctrine, you know, well, you need to be, faith without works, you need to have works to be saved, which is not really what James said. Really what he says here in this passage is that what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So James wasn't arguing that you needed works to save yourself, but that the works were evidence of your salvation. And I think with Peter, this is what he's calling us to. Believers are encouraged to confirm their calling and election by practicing the virtues that are described in the verses 5 through 7. It is through this that believers will not stumble. So the key here is to show that you are a follower of Christ, and there's no prescribed number you must, you know, there's no prescribed numbers or prescribed works you should do, but you should be able to show that you are a follower of Christ by what you do. So in conclusion, and so the music team can come now, as Peter here is, he wants you to remember what we have. We have all we need because we have God's divine power that gives us life everlasting and transforms us to the life of godliness. Remember what it should produce. His divine power enables us to live a virtuous life. And remember where we are going. The abundant life encourages us to eagerly show that we are called by God and will live eternally with him. And really the one last thing I wanted to say is, some of you may be here and you may not have this. You may not know what it means to be a follower of Christ. You may not know what it means to have the divine power. Peter here talks about some pretty incredible things that people have at their disposal when they decide to follow Christ. And maybe it's something that somebody here is still considering or thinking about. I want to encourage you that if you want to talk further, to come forward after the service. I'd be willing to talk to you, as well as Jim and some others that are here in that. If it's something you want to know and if that's something that you want to do. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can know you, Lord, that we don't have to sit at a distance and just look up, that we can know who you are, that we can have relationship with you. Help us not to forsake that. Help us to go out as we are, remembering that we do know you and what that means to our lives and what that brings to our lives, so that we eagerly run wanting to do your will, wanting to be the person that you want us to be. Just bless us this week. In your name, Jesus, we pray.